Chapter 4. From Anxiety to Atonement. I go back and forth sometimes between thinking the world is marvelously fine and then thinking it's completely screwed up. And that, of course, is because both are true. According to the Bible, after God created the world, he looked at it and saw that it was good. Oh, he did, huh? Well, that was then. It's not so good now, I blurt out as I put down the newspaper with its reports of pain and horror. Your eyes aren't as good as you think they are. I look around to see who's talking to me, and I know who it is. I'm talking to myself. Every day, I have two choices. I can face the day with this conundrum raging inside me, luring me toward anger and frustration, or I can try to deal with this now before I leave the house. I want to rise above the news reports, not because I didn't read them, but because I understand them from a higher perspective. I don't want to be hooked into all the negative energy flying around today. But no mental concept can build the bridge for me from fear to love and anxiety to peace. I know myself. It's time to pray. I go into my room, close the door, and light a candle that has a picture of Mother Mary on it. I start talking to her like she's my therapist. I don't like what it does to my personality every time I read the paper, I say. I don't want to be that way. I want to be more like you. And then there is silence. My breath begins to move more slowly. My eyes begin to close by themselves. And I relax into a place where I can feel her around me. It's not that she really says anything. She just takes me back to my natural state of mind. I know that I'm going home, to a world more peaceful than the world outside. And when I'm there, I know what my job is, to become this peace, to embody it fully, and then go back into the world and take it with me. That is what she would have me do, and that is what would heal my pain. The House of God. Things are changing quickly in the world, and there's no sense we're headed in a more serene direction anytime soon. Getting on top of things at this time has less to do with mastering particular skills or gaining specific knowledge than with mastering our own ability to find serenity and quiet in the midst of raging storms. Otherwise, we'll be thrown off our game with every drama that the world has to offer. The dramas of life are like weather patterns, inevitable changes within the course of nature. It makes as much sense to resist those dramas as it would make to resist the weather. Dress for them, yes. Avoid the dangerous parts, of course. But try to control the dance of nature? I don't think so. When it rains, you simply go indoors. And so it is with God. When life is stormy, we can retreat into the house of God. The house of God is a figure of speech that turns out to be much more than that. On the spiritual level, there is a house, and it is our shelter. May you dwell in the house of the Lord forever is more than a symbolic statement. It means, may your perception of what's real and not real be based only on God's eternal realities every moment. For if they are, you will be emotionally sheltered during the storms of life. People are born, we get sick, we die, we get rich, we get poor, we get married, we get divorced, we have children, our children grow up, we get new jobs, we lose old jobs, people bless us, some people betray us. And every change is a challenge to remember what's true. Love is the only absolute reality which never changes and never dies. Dwelling in that place which does not change, while those things around us are changing all the time, is our key to inner peace. We need that peace. For the world is moving very fast now, and everyone's nervous system is affected by the sheer speed of things. Almost everyone seems frazzled, like we need a vacation to get back to ourselves, a few days just lying on a beach in order to restore our natural balance. Our existential pain becomes impacted, pushed down, and then it eats away at us from the inside. As we age, we start developing physical symptoms of early breakdown. The body can carry just so much stress before it acts like Yertle the turtle at the bottom of the heap and cries out, no more, no more. Physical crisis, emotional crisis, family crisis, whatever it is, nature takes so much and then it blows. Then we have the financial and other kind of pressure that goes along with dealing with all the crises created by the fact that we had so much pressure to begin with. If we want to stop this, we can. In God, there is a way. the stress of a contracted heart. In every moment, we either expand the heart or contract it. When your heart is contracted, other things become contracted as well. Your relationships, your career, your money, your health, your life. We often contract as a response to stress, as though we're trying to defend against an oncoming force. But in fact, if I contract to avoid pressure, I inevitably create more of it. Why? Because my behavior when I'm contracted, tough, stressed, angry, then causes situations that add more stress. The antidote to stress is to counterintuitively relax into it. If you have kids to raise, a job to complete, a paper to write, and 2 business trips to take before the end of next week, you will help yourself not by tensing up, but by loosening up. Your contracting won't somehow help it all come together in time. Quite the opposite. Loosen up, and time will loosen up as well. According to Einstein, time and space are illusions of consciousness. Like everything else, they take their lead from you. Recognizing the origins of stress from a spiritual perspective, we find a key to dismantling the thoughts that produce it. Stress is simply the inevitable consequence of thinking the unreal is real. And in that sense, stress is a choice. If we ourselves had to hold all the balls in the air that we feel we're juggling all the time, then we would have every reason to feel depressed and scared. But the fact is, we're only juggling them because we think we need to. And because we think we need to, we do. Once we realize we have a choice, that the universe is as tight or as loose as we perceive it to be, that time is as limited or expanded as we perceive it to be, that things are as difficult or as easy as we perceive them to be, then stress begins to evaporate. We literally lighten up. Every time we think, oh my God, I have so much to do, I don't know how I can do this, we can change our thinking. We can place all our burdens in the hands of God, ask for a miracle, and thank Him in advance for providing it. We will stop being so tense. We will stop being so worried. We will stop living a life so devoid of joy. The lying ego will say things like, I can't do that, I have responsibilities. Yet that's exactly the point. Once we've lightened up, we attract the people and circumstances that provide us the means to effortlessly accomplish our task. It's not like working miracles isn't doing anything. Why are we so worried after all? If miracles lie at our fingertips, our very being is a space for miracles, and whatever our problem is, we can release it into the hands of God. To pray, dear God, please take this, is an act of empowerment, not weakness. Who in their right mind wouldn't choose miracles over stress if they truly knew they had a choice? Sometimes people talk about the committee in their head, the endless chattering of the ego naysaying them throughout their day. What I've learned about that committee in my head is this. I've learned it's up to me to take charge of the meeting. It's up to me to think positive thoughts so there's no room for all the negative ones. When I use a miracle-minded problem-solving repertoire, looking for eternal rather than worldly insight, standing in faith and asking for miracles, I stop living at the effect of the world. It's my responsibility to remind myself how blessed I am and extend that blessing to others. When I remember that God's power is unlimited, I stop stressing about how limited mine is. It's all up to me because it's all inside my head. Comfort comes. A few weeks before my father died, he was lying on his favorite bench, already gravely ill, and I was sitting on the floor next to him. He had an intense but faraway look in his eyes, and he said, I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. I simply looked at him and shared the moment, but I've often wished since that I had asked for more explanation. He clearly perceived an eternal reality that would carry him through death. It shouldn't have to take death to make us so much more aware of what matters and what doesn't, what's eternal and what's not. Why can't we remember much, much sooner that love is all that matters and love is all that lasts? It's as though when death is at the door, we're given a free dose of sacred understanding. Perhaps if we asked for it earlier, it would come. Underneath the layer of our normal thinking lies a level of consciousness that is pure love and peace. Yet we cannot reach that consciousness simply by deciding to. We have to dig deep into the ground of our inner being, creating a space of listening for the small, still voice for God. The more things are happening on the outside, the more important it is to find that stillness on the inside. Every mistake we ever made occurred because in the moment we made it, we were not in conscious contact with our highest self. We were not centered in our spirit. That is why making that contact and spending time each day fostering it is the single most powerful thing we can do. How many times have we made a mistake that affected the rest of our life simply because at the moment we made it, we were moving too fast at the effect of our stress or anger or fear? Would we have made that mistake had we remembered in that moment who we really are in a spiritual sense and who others are in relation to us? At the mercy of negative, shallow thoughts, we are bound to misperceive ourselves and others. What happens in life depends on who we are in life. What we experience throughout the day has everything to do with who we are throughout the day. And who I am during the day has a lot to do with how I start it. 5 minutes spent with the Holy Spirit in the morning guarantees He will be in charge of your thought system throughout the day. In every single moment, we choose between love and fear, yet the ego speaks first and the ego speaks loudest. The voice for God will not impose itself. It has to be received, made space for, and welcomed into our minds. When we reach out to God and welcome His comfort at the beginning of the day, then something happens. It's not that we become perfect, but we become more aware. And that awareness makes us miracle ready in a way we would not otherwise be. Every morning when I wake up, I try to remember to give praise and thanks. Thank you, God, for my life today. Thank you for my family and friends. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my many blessings. Thank you for your healing power now pouring forth upon my areas of lack. I claim it now. Please bless this day for me and everyone. Amen.